Turn again to that part of God's word that we read, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 56, and we will look again at verse 7. Isaiah chapter 56 at verse 7. Reading just now from verse 6. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. Mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. And it's particularly those words in verse 7 that their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, that these people are accepted by God and the offerings of these people are accepted by God. And the Lord is showing us in this chapter his readiness to receive sinners for anywhere in the world, whether Gentiles or anything else. Verse 3, neither let the son of the stranger, someone who's come in from outside, neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. The Gentiles are not to feel excluded coming into the church, nor are people to feel any, the particular, as it were, disability, if that's what it is, the eunuchs here, put for everything else. Neither let the eunuchs say, behold, I am a dry tree. And anyone who will do these things that please God, receive his salvation, the Son of Man, that verse 2, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it. That is, that lays hold on God's righteousness that he has revealed. The man that does these things and keeps the Sabbath from polluting it. And this day, the last day of the week in the Old Testament, the first day of the week in the New Testament, and the fact that it's the day in which we assemble together to worship God, that is very much a mark of the Christian, and it's those that keep the Sabbath here and desire to worship God on the Sabbath. These are the ones that he accepts. One of the emphases of this chapter, as we see, verse 4, thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and that choose the things that please me and that take hold of my covenant. So it's another part of it, taking hold of God's covenant, which we understand as putting our trust in Christ, because he's been given for a covenant of the people, and we enter into a covenant with God through Christ, a marriage covenant, joined to the Lord, being joined to Christ, or married to Christ, the one with Christ, and thus we are brought into covenant with God, those that take hold of my covenant. So these that do these things, whatever other disadvantages they may have, they will be accepted by God. Again, this is all repeated in verse 6. God repeats these things for emphasis, so that there should be absolutely no doubt at all. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Well, what do they get? They get this. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. He will bring them to his holy mountain. That's Mount Zion, mountain in Jerusalem. Spiritually understood, a mountain on which God dwells, the heavenly Zion. He will bring these people there so they will come into his presence, the presence of the great King who dwells in Zion. I will bring them to my holy mountain, so they're not going to be shut out. God's not going to shut the door on them, but they can come into his presence, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Before him, in their prayers, they will know something of the joy of the Lord. Prayer, as we know, is an exceedingly solemn matter, and it involves a brokenheartedness. To this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And yet there is a joy associated with it. I make them joyful in my house of prayer. Joyful because they see glorious things with the eyes of faith, and because they receive blessings from God. And he will, this is what he will give them. He will bring them to his holy mountain. He will make them joyful in his house of prayer. And he will accept their offerings and their sacrifices. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. It's in the Old Testament terms. It's with outward sacrifices that they were bringing. But even then, people were to look beyond their outward sacrifices to the spiritual sacrifices. And that's what we're to bring to God now, bringing unto him the sacrifice of praise, even the calves of our lips. God is not looking for outward calves, as he says in that Psalm 50, I think it's the verses we didn't sing, that he says if he was hungry, he wouldn't look to us for food. He doesn't need our offerings in that way. He sets no store by these things, but what he does set store by is the calves of the lips, the offering of the lips and the heart, the praise, outward praise and heart praise. And he takes pleasure in that. Indeed, Christ says that he's the one that inhabits the praise of Zion. Dwells in that. God delights in the praise of his people. So their offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted upon his altar. And it's this point then that we particularly want to think about, because this verse implies that there are other offerings and sacrifices that will not be accepted by God. It's a privilege of these ones that their burnt offerings and sacrifices are accepted. And so this gives us a warning that there are burnt offerings and sacrifices which people may think they're bringing to God, which are not accepted. We have an example of that right at the beginning of the Bible with Cain and Abel, and they brought their sacrifices, their offerings at least, and God had respect to Abel and his offering. He accepted that, but the offering of Cain he rejected. To Cain and his offering he did not have respect. It didn't come by way of God's appointment. So people may think that they're doing God's service when they are not, and that's the warning to us. And as we're coming on towards the eternal world, we need to be sure that we're on the right path, that we're on the narrow way that leads to life. So let us think then about these, whether our offerings and sacrifices are accepted. So what we want to take from this part of the verse is that we must bring spiritual offerings to God by Christ. We must bring our spiritual offerings to God by Christ. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. The altar here is Christ and the death of Christ. That's the altar upon which we offer our sacrifices. We come unto God by Christ. So we must bring spiritual sacrifices to God by Christ. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. And the first one is that some people bring no offerings at all. Some people have no offerings to God. They don't have burnt offerings and sacrifices at all. They're not in any way drawing near to God. And of course, that's true of so many people in Britain at the moment. Some people bring no offerings at all. And then some people, secondly, bring an offering which is not accepted. Some people may appear to be Christians, to bring an offering to God, but it's not going to be accepted. And because the ones to whom Isaiah was writing, Israel and Judah, there were many among them that were unrighteous. They appeared to be the people of God. They had the name for the people of God, but they were not accepted by God because they were not taking hold of his covenant. They were not keeping the Sabbath from polluting it. They didn't have the evidence of being Christians in their lives. So some bring an offering which is not accepted. But thirdly, that true believers bring an offering which is accepted. They come to God by Christ. Well, firstly then, that some bring no offering at all. It doesn't enter their thoughts to bring an offering to God, or doesn't enter their thoughts to bring an offering to the true God, to the God of Israel, to Jehovah, the God, to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people don't think about serving that God, the true God, because they're giving their service to other gods, the false gods, the false religions of the world, of which there are many, and so they have nothing for the true God. And others there are who serve no God at all. Or, to use Christ's language, the God that they serve goes by the name of Mammon, the God of this world, or the God of the things of this world, the possessions of this world. And they turn the things of this world into a god, and effectively they worship that. They give their hearts to that. What is it to worship a god? It is to give yourself to him, or to devote yourself to his service, and to take pleasure in him. And that's the way many people treat this world. They give themselves wholly to it, obtaining things from this world, and they set their pleasure is wholly tied up in the things of this world. When they wake up in the morning and they think, what am I looking forward to today? It's going to be something of this world. And when something grieves them, it'll be something of this world. Their life is wholly bound up with this world. And so they bring nothing to God. Their heart never rises up out of this world, beyond God, the God who's beyond the unseen and the eternal God. And God does not accept anything from the hand of these people, whether they're offering to false gods or whether they're not offering to God at all. Some people have maintained that God does accept things from such. They think it's too harsh to say that God doesn't accept anything except from true Christians, and they say that there are good heathens, to use the old word, or good atheists, and God's very merciful, and these people are really serving God as well, unknown to them. But a verse like this contradicts that. These ones, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. That's their privilege. It's a privilege that they have. And if everybody has this privilege, then it's no privilege to them. So the fact that there are some accepted implies that there are some rejected, and that there are other verses of Scripture that make this teaching much plainer, particularly that one that we have in John's Gospel, that when Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're not coming to God, then he cannot accept your offering. And the only way we can come to God is by way of Christ. Or those words that we have in the Acts of the Apostles, where it said that there's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one name. And those that are looking to some other name, or not looking to that name, are not going to obtain salvation, and therefore their offerings are not accepted by God. So what we're taught here is that God, in a sense, takes the service in the sense in which it's intended. He deals with us according to the intention of our hearts. So people do not intend to do things for God. then he doesn't receive anything from them. If God is not in their thoughts, in a sense, they are not in his thoughts. They haven't brought anything to him, and he receives nothing from them. If they disregard the things of God and they despise them, then that's how he will treat them when the day of judgment arrives. You might say, what about if they are doing things which are good in the sight of God? Some people lead good lives. They're helpful to others. And does God not accept that service from them? To which we would say, it's such people are like a rebel living in the king's land and enjoying the good things of the king. And if it happens that in certain circumstances they do what is according to his law, well, that's only what they ought to have done in the first place anyway. And the king owes them no reward for that. They should have kept his law in the first place. If they happen to do it from time to time, it's only what they should have done anyway. And that's how it is with God, that we're living here in his land and his kingdom. He's made this world and he is the king, and he requires us to serve him. And if people happen to do things which are outwardly in accordance with his law, well, that's what they should have done, but God owes no debt to them for obeying his law. And what is with him is the fact that they are in rebellion against a man who's in rebellion, a person who's in rebellion, keeping the law, is still a rebel at heart. And God looks upon the heart. And that applies to all of us in all that we do. That God is looking upon the heart, and he's seeing whether things are done heartily, as unto the Lord, whether things are being done for the sake of Christ. So the day is going to come when we must give our answer to Christ at the day of judgment. And he will have no regard for things that are not done for his sake. Treat them as strangers and as rebels, and we're told that they will be driven away. Even people who thought they were doing good things, but they had no intention of doing them to God and to Christ. And away they will go, they're not accepted. So that's the first thing then, that some bring no offering at all in a religious sense. But some bring no offering to God. But secondly, there are some who bring an offering which is not accepted. And that's perhaps more relevant to us. This is the class that we particularly want to avoid being in, those that deceive themselves, that they have their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, but God does not accept them. So these are people who imagine that they are bringing something to God, or who claim to be bringing something to God. And we can distinguish between those who are deceiving themselves in the matter and those who are imposing upon others, or trying to impose upon others. Some people know very well that they are not worshipping God. They're using religion for a purpose, for a form. It's their way of life, their livelihood. They've chosen that way of making money and getting ahead in the world, that they're going to appear to be religious people, and yet at heart they are not. It's not difficult to point the finger to such people. Alas, powerful religious leaders in the world, and yet manifest that they're not really men of God at all. So there are some people who use religion in that way, and that's not accepted by God at all. But there are others who are deceiving themselves. They think that they are serving God when they are not. Some people of this sort, and they do not use the altar. They don't come by way of Christ. There are many people who would claim, quite a few people at least, who would claim to be serving God, the God of Israel, even, and yet the service of God is not through Christ. So in particular, we would think of the unbelieving Jews. They have their religion, those who have rejected Christ and have continued in their rejection of Christ over a long period of time, and they claim to be serving God, but alas, he is to them the unknown God, because the true God is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, and we had the voice that was there from heaven, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." That was what the voice said. And the heart that says, "I will not hear the Son of God, I will reject the Son of God, but I will continue to serve God," is a heart of rebellion. God says, "Hear my Son, this is my Son, hear him." And the heart says, "No, I refuse to do that," and yet still claims to be serving God. That is a heart that is deceiving itself. So that's one group of people whose burnt offerings and sacrifices are not accepted by God, but we have others as well. We have the so-called Unitarians, and then these cults that go around, the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, and the Mormons and others, and they, of course, some of them seem to be very moral, perhaps are very moral people, and it's a very sad thing in the way that they're deceived. But when you come to this, is Jesus Christ to be worshipped as God, the God, the living and the true God, God over all, blessed forever, amen, then you have to part company with these people, because they refuse to worship Christ in this way, the divinity of Christ. And they'll make out that Christ is some lesser God, higher than the angels, but less than God. But that's not enough. He's the living and the true God. And unless we will give Christ that divine honor and glory, we're not giving him the glory that is his due. And we are not worshipping him in the beauty of holiness. So there are some people then who reject Christ in that way. God has made him Lord and Christ. He's made him the mediator. He's made him the high priest. And he will not accept any sacrifice except that is brought to him in the way of his appointing. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. And you know how the children of Israel were guilty, because they were forever bringing offerings elsewhere. They preferred the high places, or they set up other altars or groves. And they would claim, doubtless, that they were doing this for God. But God says, no, he will not accept that. The offering that he will accept is that which is upon his altar. And that altar is Christ. We've got to come to him by Christ. And we've got to come to him acknowledging Christ for what he is. So it's not just an altar that we happen to use. It is the altar of God's appointing. God has sent his Son for this purpose. He's appointed Christ to be the mediator, to be the high priest, to be the one to whom we come and by whom we come to God. That is what Christ is given for. So those that have no place for Christ as the mediator, their sacrifices and their offerings are not accepted. And then there are others again who would say that they are using Christ in that. They would claim that. They would say that they are Christians. And they want to have that name. But when the question comes, what part does the mediation of Christ as the mediator, have in your worship of God, then you find that they don't give a high place to Christ as the mediator. And some people have other mediators. They say that Christ is too high or intimidating in some way or other. We can't come directly to Christ, but we'll come to Christ by some other way. We'll come to Christ by Mary, perhaps. We'll come to Christ by the saints, by Peter, by John. We pray to them, and they can bring our prayer to Christ, and then Christ can bring it to God. But this is offensive to Christ. So we can see when we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and we see that it's that direct communion with sinners that Christ seeks. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Come to him. The woman with the issue of blood had to come to him and acknowledge him. He won't have people coming through a mediator to him. You've got to come directly to him. And that's the point here, that if we don't come to Christ directly, we don't come to God. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. Well, you've got to bring your offering to the altar. And then the priest takes it off your hands, and he then presents it to God. But you bring it to him, and he brings it to God. And the priest is Christ himself. He's the high priest of our profession. And no one is to come between Christ and the poor, needy sinner. And one reason for this is, perhaps many reasons for this, but one great reason for this is that the worship of God is primarily a matter of the heart. First and foremost, it's a matter of the heart. It doesn't consist in outward works first and foremost. They come as well. They must be there too. We're not only to worship God with our hearts, but we're to worship him with our lips, our mouths, our hands, our conduct, our eyes, all our faculties and all our abilities and all our possessions. But the first thing is the heart. And much worship of God is of a silent nature. The secret groans that the psalmist speaks of my heart, the secret groans, not hidden are from thee. It's this inward motions of the heart. That's where the worship is found. And who can read the heart? Who knows what's going on in the heart? These other mediators that we've mentioned, Mary and so on, they don't know the heart. They can't read the heart. We can't read one another's hearts. But Christ can. He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He can see these things. He can hear these things. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. These things that are too deep for utterance, or too be in a sense beyond our consciousness. These desires after heavenly things that the Holy Spirit stirs up in the heart. But Christ can hear these things. He can discern these things. He knows what is going on in the hearts of his people. And so he's able to take these things and to present them in heaven. And those who then are not coming by him, they have no one to interpret their heart or to present what is going on in their heart. And so God receives nothing from them. There's a silence. What is heard in heaven from the hearts of most people is a complete silence. God hears nothing pleasing or pleasant from the hearts of these people. He hears wailing and howling and blaspheming and so on, but he doesn't hear anything pleasing to him. There's no pleasing motion towards God coming from their hearts. So there are those offerings which are not accepted. And there are people who seem to be bringing an offering to God, and yet their offering really is to men. They're going through the form of religion, but they are doing it not to please God, but to please or to impress one another. And in the prophecy of Zechariah, when the people come there to God to ask about the fast of the fifth and the seventh month, And God says to them by the prophet Zechariah, says, did ye fast at all unto me, even unto me? You kept your fast, you kept your religious service, your religious exercise, but was it done for me, even for me? Did you not, then when they broke their fast, did you not eat and drink for yourselves? To whom were you looking in these religious exercises? What's that? In many cases, condemns the people of God as well in their religious exercises. Alas, they went through the form, they were not looking heavenward at the time. It's only that which is done to God through Christ. Only that which is done to God and through Christ that is accepted. So that brings us then to the third thing, which is that the people of God bring an offering which is accepted. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices are accepted upon God's altar. So as we've already mentioned, the altar is Christ himself, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. If we want to understand the altar, we understand it particularly of the divine nature of Christ, Christ the Son of God, that which upheld him in his offering of himself and which sanctified the gift and gave value to it. The one who was crucified on the cross outside Jerusalem, well, that's the human nature suffered the pain there, his human body, his human soul. The divine nature cannot feel pain, overall blessed forever, but the divine nature makes the work of the human nature infinitely valuable, puts the great value into what Christ did. The death of Christ was not like any other death in that way. It was distinct because there was a value in the sight of God in what he was doing. It was a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savour unto God. And that's the altar then by which we have to come to God, the altar that sanctifies the gift. And if we're bringing our offerings and our sacrifices to God by Christ, well, this is acceptable to him. And furthermore, Christ is now at the right hand of God to intercede. He ever lives to make intercession. He's set down at the right hand of God. Mark tells us that. And when he ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, and have it many times quoted in the New Testament, that Christ sitting seated at the right hand of God, and he's there to present the prayers of his people. He's there to rule over all things and to present their gifts and their sacrifices by way of intercession. He sees what's going on in their hearts. John tells us in Revelation, to him is given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. There's that which comes out of the hearts of the people of God, which is pleasing and acceptable to God, but it's mingled with things that are displeasing. It's mingled with pride and with unbelief and error and so on. And God is a purer eyes to behold evil, and he cannot look upon iniquity. So their prayers and their service has to be purified by Christ. And that incense is given to him to serve that purpose, to make their prayers acceptable to God so that they may come up into his holy place, even into heaven itself. And then again, that these things that they're bringing to God are things of his own appointing, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices. What are we bringing to God? Are we bringing things that he requires of us? Later on in Isaiah chapter 66, we read of some offerings which are not acceptable to God, or 65 and 66. Chapter 66, verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man, and he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, and he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, and he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. People bring offerings to God, but God regards them in this light, as if a man were to kill a dog before him. Would this be acceptable to God, or to offer swine's blood, or to bless an idol? It's bringing those things that God appoints. Because in the Old Testament, what he appointed was the clean beasts. He wouldn't have anything unclean, he would only have what was clean. Not because the Lord cares one way or another about the beasts. He created all the beasts of the earth, but that distinction is introduced to show us the spiritual distinction between what is appointed by God, what is according to the law of God, and what is not. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. And people may be bringing things to God that are sinful. They delude themselves into thinking that God will accept their sins. But it's like swine's blood and a dog's neck and blessing an idol to bring sins to God. So to those that are instructed by the Holy Spirit, what they bring to God is those things that are acceptable of his appointing. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices are things accepted by him. The worship of God, the service of God, their life as a Christian here in this world. And being instructed by the Holy Spirit and by the Bible. So they're taught how to behave, and they're taught what is acceptable to God, and it is that they present to him. They do all things heartily as unto the Lord. And inasmuch as what they're doing is in accordance with the law of God and is done for a right end, that is, to the glory of Christ, and is done in the strength of Christ, so God accepts them. That's the great promise that we have there. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. God accepts their service. And what a glorious thing that is. And it may be that the world despises their service and hates them and persecutes them for their service. But God accepts their service. And there may be people very much despised in the world, the stranger that's despised by those who should be the children of the kingdom, the stranger who joins himself to the Lord, the eunuch who seems to have no strength, but he's accepted by God. And that's to be the thought of every one of us. The great question for each one of us is whether we are accepted by God and whether our service and our worship is accepted by God. And if it is, well, what more could the heart seek or desire? If the God of heaven accepts these things, well, then there will be a great and an abundant blessing. God will bless. I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. That's the great thing. But we have to then measure ourselves by the word of God, whether we are taking hold of God's covenant in Christ. Everyone that taketh hold of my covenant, God is offering Christ to us in the Bible, in the word of God, in the preaching of the word. He's saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Receive him." Taking hold of Christ, laying hold upon eternal life. Everyone that taketh my hold of my covenant and that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it is marked that God has given to us, particularly the worshipping of God on the Sabbath day and the recognizing of the Sabbath as a not only a day of natural rest, but a day of spiritual rest, a day of spiritual blessings, and a pointer to the eternal Sabbath and the eternal rest. That's the importance of the Sabbath day. We're to seek that. We're to remember that rest that Christ has. And mentioning it recently, the rest into which he's entered when he rose from the dead. He entered into his rest. God rested from his works the seventh day when he created the world. Christ rested from his works when he raised from the dead. And that's the rest that our souls are to seek on the Sabbath, that lay hold of that rest, find that peace and rest that comes from being joined to Christ in our hearts and having our ambitions in our hearts, so we're joined to Christ and glorying in the things of Christ, not seeking our own things. Let him deny himself, putting those things aside, taking glory in the things of Christ. Well, are you bringing an offering to God? Is it an offering of God's appointing? Are you bringing anything at all? And if you are bringing anything, is it something appointed by him? And if you think that you have something appointed by him, can you apply these other parts of the word to him, that you're taking hold of his covenant and keeping the Sabbath day from polluting it? May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to hear thy word and to receive it with meekness. May our offerings and sacrifices indeed be acceptable unto thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we see the great need of that. Keep us from the vanity and the desire to appear righteous before men. May we seek to be righteous in thy sight, conscious of our own unrighteousness by nature, but the righteousness of Christ and the righteous working of thy Holy Spirit in the heart, that thou help us in all these things. And may we not go from the house of God at this time in a hardened state, but with our hearts softened by the word of God, and revived and refreshed. Bless us in these matters and take away our sins. For Christ's sake. Amen.